Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We do thank you again for the privilege and the honor of calling ourselves Christians. Thank you for your great compassion and your great mercy, for your great love that compelled you to save us. And thank you that the Lord Jesus was that much in love with us as well, that he, of his own free will, became the sacrificial lamb. And we thank you for the privilege of living in a land where we can gather anywhere, anytime, and openly speak the name Jesus, openly declare our allegiance to God. And we know there are those who will laugh, but we are still free to declare our allegiance. Father, forgive us as a culture, as a society that has received the blessing of God beyond our wildest imaginations, and yet we have turned our back on you. We have become arrogant in your face. We thank you that you are a God who is willing to forgive, but we know also that your patience does not always strive with man, and there is coming a time when we will pay for our sin. I would pray, Father, that you would continue to minister to your own, and I pray that you would speak to us in such a way, perhaps maybe in a stronger way yet than you have done, to stir our hearts from complacency to being compelled to stand and speak for you. I pray that you will just minister to us. And as we think of those men and women who died and those who gave their lives that day, Father, I just pray that we will not forget that it is you and you alone as a sovereign God who determines the course of this country, and I would ask you to work in such a way that men and women would turn their hearts to you. We thank you for the privilege of meeting here today. We thank you for all you have done. We thank you for the blessings you have shared with us. Our Father, we pray that you will watch over us. We pray that you will minister to us. Think of Keaton, Dean, and Mom, some of the others that are suffering physically and need your healing, and I would ask you to lay your healing hand on them. I pray, Father, that you'll minister to them and that you'll encourage and strengthen them. I pray that you'll meet with those who are walking through spiritual or emotional or even physical difficulty at this time, that you would strengthen and speak to them. And Father, we pray that through the preaching of the word this day, you would encourage us, you would help us to see your ministry in our lives. And I pray that through the life of David and through this particular psalm, that you would remind us that you are always ready to receive us, you are always ready to minister to us. And so we ask that you will speak to our hearts. I pray that it is you who does this speaking through me now. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Excuse me for just a minute. I need to turn this rascal off so that there isn't any problem here, and you might want to do the same thing. If you don't normally get a call on Sunday morning and you don't turn it off, this will be the day somebody calls to say, "Hi, how you doing?" And you know what? We'll all know it. When we think of David, we often think of a man after God's own heart. And David was certainly a man of prayer and devotion to God. Many of his songs and prayers are recorded for us in the book of Psalms. And Psalms is more often divided into books than it is outlined. The first 42 psalms are normally book one, and from 42 to 72 are normally book two, and then there are five altogether. And those first 72 psalms are generally viewed as prayers that David prayed at various points in his life, some when he was running from Saul, some when he was running from Absalom, some from when he was running from the enemy, hiding. And every emotion that can be expressed is expressed, and they're good to read. I just have to be honest with you. I've never written down a prayer to God. Have you? Have some of you done that, written down prayers that you pray to God? Somebody might say, well, Pastor, God inspired David to write those down because God knew they were going to be a part of his Bible, and God wanted us to have those. And I have to agree with you, that's truth. But David didn't know that. David wrote those prayers down, perhaps because he was such a man of prayer and wanted to be so totally absorbed in his laments, in his complaints, his deliverance, his celebrations, his praises to God, his thanksgivings, and his dedication to God, that he cataloged them, or at least kept track of them to help him remain focused on God and continue to be in open communication with him. I believe one reason that David is known as a man after God's heart is because he had such an intense prayer life before God. And if ever there was a man other than the Lord himself who understood the power of prayer, it was David. On your outline, write this down. Psalm 40 is a psalm of deliverance. It is a psalm of deliverance. David doesn't tell us from what he was being delivered, but you can figure it was fairly serious. Matthew Henry says this: David says nothing either of the sickness of his body or the insults of his enemies. Therefore, we have reason to think it was some inward disquiet and perplexity of spirit that was now his greatest grievance. So I'd like to look for just a little bit at some of the lessons that David teaches us in this wonderful psalm. And I'd like to begin, number one, with David's reality. David's reality. We kind of have a tendency to think sometimes that the great men and women of Scripture lived in some kind of a dream or fantasy world where they were not completely untouched by sin, but certainly and apparently not as affected by it as much as we are, right? We have a tendency to think things were different then. They didn't have the trouble we do. Well, yes, they did. Remember, David, the man after God's heart, was a murderer. It was premeditated murder. He was an adulterer. He was a man of war. He was a target of assassination, not just by Saul, but by his own sons and his enemies. And David's brothers did not throw him a party of congratulations when they discovered he was God's chosen king. He was also king of one of the most ungodly nations on earth, in spite of the fact that God had repeatedly made himself known to Israel in miraculous ways. We might say today, we might say, David did have his share of problems, but because he was such an intense man of prayer, he made it through. And so you and I need to understand that his reality was just like ours. He was no stranger to sin. He understood. His reality, just like our reality, was plagued with sin and sinfulness. Satan wanted him as much as he wants any person today. So what was it then that makes David so special, so sanctified that God dealt with him? I believe the answer can be found in these first three verses of Psalm 40. Now, to understand where David is in verse 1, we have to start in verse 2. David, my pages keep blowing back and forth on me here. And I'm glad I caught that, otherwise I'd be on page 1 for a long time. To see where David is in verse 1, you have to look at verse 2. Write this down. This mighty man of God was in the pit of destruction. David was in the pit of destruction. He was in the miry bog in verse 2. He says that he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. Okay? Now, they're having a good time. You know what? They're praising the Lord, and in that way, they're worshiping, aren't they? You worship him here. Well, I think that's great. Listen, in those days, when the bad guys wanted to do away with somebody, whether it was a good guy or another bad guy, and he didn't leave any evidence or didn't want to, often that person was lowered down into a cistern or a well that had no water in it. And that was a very common thing in those days. More often than not, the bottom of the pit was like a muddy paste. And all of us have experienced that. We've all seen mud holes like that. On the surface, there isn't any water. It's just, you think, well, it's probably okay. But if you step in it or stand in it, you slowly begin to sink. It's kind of like real thick quicksand. And if the muck is deep enough and no one came to help, the person would eventually sink deep enough that it would become a muddy grave. Now, we all know Joseph got to experience that, don't we? His brothers sought so much of him, they put him in a well. Did you know the prophet Jeremiah was thrown into a well and left there to die? And God, like Joseph, both of them were delivered. And that's where David is mentally, physically, and spiritually right now. And although David's exact nature of his agony isn't given to us, you don't have to work very hard to understand that David, at least from his perspective, the reality at this point is he's in some dangerous, deep trouble. You got that picture? No doubt, all of us have been there at some point, right? We've all thought at some time that our existence is threatened, that our world is caving in on us. And to make matters worse, most of the time, we don't, can't, or won't tell anyone. So we fight to our apparent death alone, forsaken. You ever been there? Probably at some point, most of us have. Here's a question for you. Think about this. While you were in the midst of that terrible trouble, what was your attitude and your heart toward God at that moment? Were you panic-stricken, running around like a head with your chicken cut off? What? That's a bad situation. Were you angry? I just do that to see if anybody's awake. Were you angry, God? Were you frustrated? Perhaps even fed up with trying to be a good Christian? Be honest now. See, when you think about questions like that, the Sunday school answer is always, oh, no, Pastor, no. But the real answer is the one you and God both know in your heart, right? That is David's reality. That's where David is at this point. And so you need to keep that in mind. But here is the first lesson that I want you to see in this. And that's number 2. And that is David's repose. David's repose. Here's what made David a man after God's own heart. In part, this is it. In the midst of David's reality, he waited how? He waited patiently for the Lord. David actually wrote, when he wrote this, he actually wrote, "Waiting, I waited on the Lord." Now, listen. We've got a picture here, David, in serious danger. Pardon me. And at that same time, in that serious danger, his heart is calm, serene, and quiet. He's in full control of his faculties. He's not fighting against that mucky mire to try to escape it. David most likely instantly knew that if he panicked and began to thrash around, he would only hasten his death and squander his strength when it came time to be rescued. What might be an interesting question to ask at this point? How did David know he was going to be rescued? Do you feel like that in the midst of adversity? Is rescue something you think about or only dream about? You see, that's what made David a man after God's heart. You see, David knew God would not abandon him. God could not abandon him. And David knew this: I can die right here in this muck. Even if I'm just calm and serene, I can die. And that's okay. Because if I die here, I'm ultimately rescued. And I'm at home with the Lord I want to be with. Or if God chooses, he can get me out of this. But either way, I'm rescued. Is that how you think about it? Now, I could ask, are you ready to go home? Is it okay if God calls you out right now? And understanding that means, are you completely ready? Are you at peace with brothers and sisters in Christ? Are there turmoils in your heart that maybe you need to take care of before God calls you out? Are there things that need to be straightened out, wrinkles that need to be smoothed? See, if you say, yeah, it's okay if God calls me out, then I get to go to heaven. That's true, you do. But remember, between this Wireman resort and heaven is the Bema, where God will help you take care of all the wrinkles you choose to save and take with you. So, see, David could sit there in that cistern and say, it's okay. Is that how you handle life and adversity? You see, to me, there's no other person in Scripture except the Lord that teaches more distinctly than David to wait patiently on God. In Psalm 27 and 14, he says, wait on the Lord. Be strong in your heart and take courage. Wait patiently on the Lord. My pastor gave that verse to me when I first began to think about going back into the ministry. And I said, yeah, I'm ready, let's go. And he said, Rich, go home and move in to Psalm 27:14. Okay. What? Wait? Yeah. And notice, you wait courageously. You write with strength. You're not thrashing around. You're not wasting your strength doing silly stuff to get wound further into the muck. You're waiting patiently. In Psalm 37:7, David says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." Psalm 62:1, "For God alone my soul waits." In silence from him comes my salvation. Have you often noticed it's in times we're quiet, God speaks to our heart. Oftentimes we're talking to him so much, he doesn't have a chance. Sometimes we just need to be still. Psalm 69, David says, "I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting on God." There are just numerous other scriptures that teach us that we wait on God. Paul told the Philippians, and he's telling us too, that waiting is okay. You know why? It's okay to wait on God because he promised that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. So, yes, you are going to be conformed to the image of Christ. Yes, God will finish his work in even you. What pit of destruction, or what miry bog are you in right now? What is the trouble in your life that seems to suck all the joy out of living? Are you feeling like maybe God's gone on vacation and left you to suffer by yourself and figure it out? Are you one who thinks, the harder I try, the worse it gets? It's like fighting quicksand. And think about your attitude. Are you flailing around so hard trying to get out that you're actually getting in deeper? Listen, listen. Snap out of it. Stop fighting. Write this down. Stop fighting and start waiting. Relax. You're not in charge. God is. The same thing is likely to happen to you that happened to David. And what exactly was that? Well, out of David's repose came number three, David's reward. David's reward. God heard David's cry, and he responded just like God always does. You see, this wasn't the first time God had cried to David. You're in Psalm 40. Go left a couple pages or so, more than that, to Psalm 18 right quick. I want to show you something in Psalm 18. Psalm 18. Now, watch. Here's David's whole attitude summed up again in this psalm. By the way, this Psalm 18 is a psalm of rejoicing or psalm of celebration after David had been delivered from the Philistines. And he says, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangled me, the torrents of destruction overwhelmed me, the cords of the grave coiled round me, and the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. And from his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears." And then in verses 7 through 15, David gives us a picture of what happened when God responded. The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountain shook. And let your eyes just peruse down through there at the awesome power, the sheer fear of the presence of the Holy God. And it says, David says in verse 16, God reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. Watch, he rescued me because he delighted in me. Huh? Beloved, to me that is one of the most amazing verses in all of Scripture. God, Yahweh, I am that I am, he who spoke, and by the word of his power, all things came into being, and by that same word of his power, he holds all things into being. He who is from everlasting to everlasting is delighted in me. Huh? No wonder Paul could say, if God be for us, who can be against us? Is that how you see it? Write this down. God delights in you as his adopted child. God delights in you. He paid a very high price for you to buy you out of the slavery of sin. When he bought you and he recreated you, he clothed you in the righteousness of Christ and is building a mansion for you that is far more than all you can imagine. He's made you his temple. And his Holy Spirit dwells in you. He delights in you. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 16. How often do you go to Zephaniah, huh? It's one of the minor prophets. In verse 17, in Zephaniah 3, here's what it says. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. Watch this. He will take delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Are you aware that's God's attitude toward you? Do you think like that? From time to time, did you know that's how God feels about you? Of course, he'll rescue you when you're in danger. But listen, he won't do it when you're fighting against him, trying to do it your way, trying to think you can get out of the mess that you're in on your own. You see, it was David who said, "The Lord is my shepherd. Shall not want. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Because you're with me. In the valley? Yes. In the shadow? Yes. It's your rod and your staff that comfort me. And if you were with me going in, you know the way out, and I need to stay with you to find the way out. Oh, the way David wrote, you understood why he was a man after God's own heart, don't you? If you want God to help you, just settle down. Listen. Open the book. Let God speak to you. Let God comfort you. Let God quiet you with his love. And then, What happens? Well, it says that he drew him out of the pit. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. That would be number four. That's David's rescue. David says, look in Scripture. It says, he lifted me out of the slimy pit. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. The ESV, and I think the KJV says, he drew me up. Write this down. When we allow God to act in our lives, he always draws us up. God never takes us down. Now, if we put God in a position where we get so bullheaded we won't listen to him, God can take us out. But God doesn't take us down. To be delivered from a cistern, a person had to either tie a rope around their waist, or they had to step in a loop at the end of it, or just hold on while the people at the top pulled them out. Now listen carefully. You have to understand, and you can't miss this truth. In order to be rescued, whoever was in the bottom had to do whatever the people at the top told them to do. Now, and you see where this is going. You can imagine what it would be like for somebody to say in a well, okay? No, I don't want to do that. Listen, that doesn't sound like that'll work. I'll put the rope around my neck. That way, you know. Or here, I have a better idea. Let me put it around my feet. I think that'll work better. Or, did you ever wonder how many people died in cisterns because they spent too much time arguing with their deliverer? They wouldn't do what they were asked to do. We find that, you know, especially if you put the rope around your neck, God might deliver you to higher ground than you had in mind at the time. Huh? And those at the top, I mean, if you argue too much, they would just pull the rope up. Or maybe just drop it down and say, here, you take care of it. Did you ever find yourself in that situation? God, that just didn't make any sense to me. I don't see how that's possibly going to work. And so you stay in the cistern. Did you ever wonder how many blessings you've missed that God wanted to give to you? How much deliverance you've missed because you were too busy arguing with God about doing it your way? Can you be rescued if you don't follow all God's instructions? Perhaps, but you're the worse for it. You see, when David allowed God to rescue him, he was drawn up out of the situation. And what happened when he was drawn up? That's number five. That's David's restoration. David's restoration. You can write this down if you need to, but it's important that you remember this. God is in the restoration business. God restores people. Listen, let me remember it this way. If your life is a puzzle to you and you're trying to put the pieces together, would you remember this? God has the box top. God knows what the picture looks like. You don't. God doesn't want you to know what the picture looks like before he's finished. But you have a hint. Paul says that everybody who receives Christ as Savior will be conformed to the image of Christ. Okay? Now, if you go to the book of the Revelation, chapter 1, you get a pretty good idea of what Christ looks like now. Not a bad image. We're going to be made to be like him. Most of us have been in situations where we literally wear ourselves out trying to get out of the mud. Or perhaps tall grass and weeds or snow up to here, right? And you remember how weak your legs felt when you first got back on solid ground and how it took a minute for you to kind of get your bearings and get your legs back under you and regain your balance? Beloved, that's what God did for David. He put his arms around him and he steadied him until he was securely on his own. Listen, listen. God does not come and get us, drag us out of the well, and then drop us and go somewhere else. God rescues us, and then he builds us up. He strengthens us. The reason we have trouble after being rescued is because we far too often run away from God while he's trying to establish us. Sometimes when we realize God's come to our aid and answer our prayers for salvation or deliverance, we toss him a quick prayer of thanks and a casual way to go, and we're on our way as though nothing ever happened. Unfortunately, most of us could probably say we've done that same thing several times. And let me ask you something. We've been in that situation too. Remember how you felt when you did something for someone and they were really in a pickle? And you did something that perhaps they couldn't have gotten out of by themselves. Or maybe it was something as simple as letting somebody go in front of you. And they just went on like nothing ever happened, huh? Not even a... How did that make you feel at the time? Well, fine. Trip. Right? Suffer. Huh? Yeah? Oh, you know about that stuff. Here's the hook. Multiply that times infinity, and that's how God feels when we do it to him. Because a lot of the jams you and I get into, we can't get out of by ourselves. And so you never want to forget to hang around. Don't rush off. Because God may not be finished rescuing you yet. Perhaps he's just helped you get your footing. And before he can make sure you're secure, you rush off and leave him standing there before you get whatever else he's got to give you. Do you ever wonder how much you've missed because perhaps you left too early? Notice, if you will, finally in verse 3, David rejoices. David rejoices in verse 3. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. What David is doing here is he's telling others that God delivered him from death. You see, after God intervened in David's life, David's song is no longer a dirge of despair and destruction. David is singing a new song of praise to God. I wonder how many times we've come through something deadly, dangerous, and when we stop and rethink it, we realize after the fact, wow, God intervened and he saved me from some serious trouble. It might have been you fallen and realized that you were about that far from a stick that could have penetrated your eyes or your heart or your neck or some other vital part. Or you realize that just in a split second, you could have been in a fatal accident. Or just barely came through. And as you stop and think about it, you understand what God did for David in pulling him out of that pit. It's easy because God often rescues us from physical dangers. Here's what I want you to know. You can write this down. Here's the point. David's rescue was not from physical danger. The point is, David was rescued from spiritual destruction and death. Satan is a merciless enemy that's totally dedicated to destroying as many Christians as he can. And God knows how to keep that from happening. So, beloved, listen to me. The question is this. In your waiting, are you waiting patiently? Are you focused on God to rescue you? Are you waiting for him to restore you so you can rejoice with a new song of praise? Now listen, if you are, keep it up. There's more to come. And if you're not, what a great day to start. You can start right now and follow David's example. Our Father, we thank you for these moments together, and we thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that you are a God who delights in rescuing us, who delights in us, who sings and rejoices over us. Oh God, help us to see with David's heart and David's eyes the great God that redeemed us. We ask that you apply the truth of your word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.